1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'd like to speak on Paul's testimony for Christ, his own personal testimony. You know, it's wonderful to hear somebody give a testimony. In some ways, you can't argue with the testimony. You can have some outreach ministries, as you have had on your board right here. I noticed that that's the desire for you to do, is reach out to the community. We should all be reaching out. The Lord said, go and tell. He didn't say, come and hear, for them to come and hear. We need to go and tell. And when we do tell people, sometimes people think, well, as a Christian, should I give a very watertight explanation of the gospel? How can I do that? I'm not equipped to do that. And some people may hide behind that excuse. But really, it's more of telling what Christ has done for you. And that's a personal testimony. There's power in the personal testimony. And here Paul is giving his personal testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'd like to read these verses. Verses 12 through 17. 12 through 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Paul again is speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And God will certainly add his blessing to the reading of his word and obedience to it. So many things that are found in this portion of scripture. I look at the final verse that I read, verse 17. It's one of those verses that Paul just goes into an utterance of praise to the Lord. And you find these various places in the epistles where the Apostle Paul is going through the information that he's giving, and all of a sudden at the very end, he just erupts into this little chorus of praise, thanking God for who he is and what he's done. We should do that all the time as well. Sometimes I wonder if we're just a little bit too reserved in our demeanor, and sometimes are afraid to say the amen, or we're afraid to say, Lord, thank you so much, in the midst of what we're doing. And Paul did that here. He's running down all these different aspects of praise to the glory of God here in this portion. And he just erupts into this little chorus of praise. He does that from time to time. We could speak about that. Oh, the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And those doxologies that we come across in various times. But we won't. We'll be speaking about some other things. We could speak also about the faithful saying. This is one of the five that are given to us. Verse 15. Talks about the faithful sayings of the Apostle Paul in his epistles. You speak about that. But what I would like to do is really focus on the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the testimony that it has for him. You know, it's almost like a flashback here. You know, in areas of drama or plays, whatever it might be, you have the main character who will be talking in the present. And then all of a sudden, he'll say something, and he'll say in his mind, let me take you back to the first days when this occurred. And that's what it seems the Apostle Paul is doing here. Because he opens up this portion in verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, and because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And he's talking about the fact that God had put him into the ministry. And so the first thing that we see here is the ministry that was given to the Apostle Paul. He says, he counted me faithful. Now, Paul wasn't bragging, was he? He would never do that. He would say, I don't boast. I refuse to boast and other things. He says, if my boast is going to be anything, it's going to be boasting in the Lord. And in the Psalms, it says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The only reason, the only thing that we should do in regard to bragging or boasting is on our God, because he is a great God.
Amen.
And he's done wonderful things for us. And the psalmist said in Psalm 66, verse 16, he says, come and hear all you who fear the Lord, and I will tell you what he's done for my soul. That's personal testimony. And that's what Paul is doing right here. He's giving his personal testimony, one of six personal testimonies. Three times in the book of Acts, we find him give his personal testimony. Here he's given his personal testimony. In Philippians chapter 3, he gives his personal testimony. He talks about the credentials he had, humanly speaking, why he should glory in all the things that the religious world glories in. He says, I was born in the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. All these things. Four different natural qualifications, you might say. He was boasting in, bragging in. He could have boasted in. And then he talks about three of those acquired things that he did. He persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, he says, I was blameless. He talks about those things. Seven in all. He says, but those things that count as junk or refuse. He used even stronger words than that. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, who I count the loss of all things as refuse, that I might win Christ. Now, he wasn't talking about salvation. He was talking about the fact that he'd be glorifying him in all that he did. And that's what should, our attitude should be as well. Glorifying the Lord in everything that we do. And so here, Paul is talking about the ministry that he received in the Lord Jesus. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me. God gives the ability for people to do what they can do. It's the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. Christ gives us gifts. God gives us gifts. He gives us sphere gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6 talks about diversities of ministries and diversity of operations. That's the empowerment that God gives his people to do the things that they can do. Whether it's evangelism or teaching or good works, whatever it might be, it's God who gives that ability. Book of Romans chapter 12 talks about the grace that the Apostle Paul received. He says, the grace that was given to me. All the things that he ever got, all his abilities, all his talents, all those things come from the Lord.
Yeah.
Not from us. Not from our own doing. Not because we went to any educational institution. That wasn't the situation. It was because the Spirit of the living God comes into a believer and uses that believer in whatever way he, God, wants that person to be used. And then as we exercise those gifts, as we seek to honor the Lord opens up doors of opportunity through which we can go and minister the very gifts that God has given to us. To his glory, not to our own. Mm-hmm. One day we'll be held into account for the use of the talents that we had. And that's the whole meaning of the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19, as well as the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. Both of those are parables that the Lord gave, but he was teaching two different truths. One is the faithfulness I exercise in what I do, just my testimony for Christ and my desire to tell others about the Lord. That's the parable of the pounds, taking advantage of every opportunity God gives me, sometimes making opportunities. Another time, in parable of the talents, that's the Lord spoke about that in Matthew chapter 25, how I faithfully use the gift he has given me. And that might vary amongst different people, just like parable of talents. Some were given a certain amount of resources, another given another amount, and another person given less amount. But how I use it for the Lord is so critical. And so the Apostle Paul is referring to that here. He didn't go to any special seminary, although he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. God used those wonderful resources early in his life, even before he was a believer. I think about myself as well. Before I was a believer, in the path I was going, God still used some of the educational training, whatever, that I might have received early on, even before I was a believer. That once you become a believer, God can use your experiences and the circumstances that you went through for his honor and for his glory. And so that's what Paul is referring to here. And he doesn't take any credit for this by himself. He says, he's counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You know, one of the things I'm always marvel at sometimes in the scriptures, as you look at them, the precision of scripture. And in Acts chapter 20, when Paul brought together the elders at Ephesus, he talked with them, and there's a very poignant scene at the very end. They go to the shore, to the waters. They get onto the boat. Paul gets on a boat. He says, I may not see you again. And it's a very poignant scene there. You see the tears flowing from the scripture record. But you know, before that, he says, that I might be found faithful and might finish my course. He uses the word might finish my course in Acts chapter 20. Fast forward in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I have finished my course. I fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished my course. You see, Paul didn't count it a sure thing. He was reliant and dependent upon the Lord for being faithful. But he says, God counted me faithful, not myself. I don't trust myself. None of us should trust ourselves. We simply lean on the Lord. We require time spent in His presence through prayer and through the reading of the Scriptures. That's how we succeed in the Christian life, not because of the power of our own strength, by the Spirit of the Lord. Not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's what Paul could boast in. He says, He put me into the ministry. I didn't put myself in the ministry. Some people go to school and become accountants and lawyers and doctors and dentists because they go through a regimen of academic requirements. Some people go into what they call ministry as a profession to make money. But Paul wasn't in it for that. He says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He couldn't stop from preaching it because God had changed his heart. And so he is in the present at this point, verse 12. He's saying, this is what God has done for me. It's a wonderful thing. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's speaking to brethren. He says, our Lord, He's enabled me. God has given me the ability to say the things that I can say and do the things I do. And God calls all of us. He's given every single person who knows Him as Savior, the Lord Jesus as Savior, spiritual gifts and talents and abilities. The question is, what are we doing with it? God has given it to you. He's trusting that you'll use it for His glory. And notice it says here, He put me into the ministry. The sense of that verb there, that word, is He thrust me into the ministry. If you were to take the time to look at Paul's testimony or his salvation experience in Acts chapter 9, he's on the road to Damascus, as you know. And the voice comes out of heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? One of those double calls of Scripture. Really impressing upon this man, this persecutor of the church. And Paul breaks down and responds to the voice of the Lord. He's taken back to his place, the street called Straight. And there he's talking with the Lord and praying. God says to a man, Ananias, He says, go find this Saul, for he is praying. He's talking with the God of heaven. Do you think that Saul of Tarsus prayed before? I think he did. But he was praying mechanically. He wasn't really in touch with the true God of heaven. He was persecuting his son, persecuting the church. And so Paul now is saying, As Ananias comes to him, he sees him praying. That confirms the fact of who he is. He's this Saul of Tarsus who came to know the Lord. And then Saul, in his talking with the Lord, said, I'm going to set you before kings. You're going to be a voice for me in the midst of great people. Maybe that's what God has in store for someone here. Putting me into the ministry. And so the first thing that we see, verse 12, is the ministry given. But in verse 13, we see the mercy given. First the ministry. Now it's as if he's got the flashback. He says, how did this all begin? Well, verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, I can remember in my own personal experience speaking derogatorily against Christians when I was just 16 years old. I remember we used to cut, I had a summer job and we would cut lawns. And even on the Lord's Day, because I worked with an unsaved employer, we'd go around cutting lawns on Saturdays and on Sundays. And I remember seeing very clearly people going to church meetings with Bible in their hands. I remember with my friends making fun and making light of the people who would be carrying Bibles in their hands, making a joke out of it. Paul had that same type of attitude. He says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, That's a violent man. Acts chapter 9 talks about how he was before he was a Christian. He would break into homes and drag the Christians out. This is the same Apostle Paul here who has just gone through his testimony. Imagine that, your home, doing some work at home, and all of a sudden the door breaks open and somebody grabs you by the hand and pulls you out and says, "You're under arrest. What's the charge?" "Well, I'm a Christian. Come with us, you're going to jail." That's the type of activity that the Apostle Paul was guilty of when he was called Saul of Tarsus. He says, "I was a blasphemer." He spoke against God. "A persecutor of the church." That's what he did and spoke about in Philippians chapter 3. "And an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." What is Paul referring to there when he says ignorantly in unbelief? You know, back in the Old Testament, when somebody would go out into the field and they would accidentally kill someone, they're chopping wood, let's say, and the axe head falls off and hits the friend that he was with and kills him accidentally. That person was guilty then of manslaughter. Manslaughter is an unintentional killing of someone. That's manslaughter in legal terms. And that person who's guilty of manslaughter was then instructed from the scriptures, if you wanted to be safe from the avenger of blood, that's the avenging relative who had a score to settle because you killed their relative, that person who was guilty of manslaughter could run to one of the six cities of refuge that had been appointed by God. Three on the east side of the Jordan River and three on the west side of the Jordan. Three in the land, three in the wilderness. And any one of these cities of refuge, they're enumerated for us in the scriptures. Joshua chapter 20 and a couple other scriptures bring that out. You could, as a manslayer, you could run to one of these cities of refuge. The roads were clearly marked that this was the way to a city of refuge. Signs were clear and had to be kept up. The way had to be clear. And if you could get there to one of these cities of refuge, you were free and explain your case to the elders of the city, then go in. If your case was obvious, it wasn't premeditated murder, it was just accidental. Then you were safe inside that city of refuge. And you did it accidentally. Well, when Paul here makes a reference to doing it ignorantly in unbelief, speaking these words out, ignorantly in unbelief, he was making a reference to the fact that he was one of those who were like these manslayers who ran to the cities of refuge. Anybody in society who doesn't understand the concept of Calvary, where Jesus gave himself for me, as we sang this morning, might use the name of the word as a swear word, the Lord Jesus' name, have no concept of the salvation by grace and make light and fun of other Christians like I did when I was a teen. Because they do it ignorantly, unbelief, their eyes have not been open to those things. God, as if it were, opened the door of refuge, the seventh city of refuge with the Lord Jesus on the cross. Because when he cried out and said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," he was actually referring to this very concept. Freedom and protection. By running to the seventh city of refuge and getting inside that city of refuge, forever there, safety under the blood of Christ. And that's what Paul is referring to. He received mercy. He did these things. He had Christians executed. You think, what a horrible thing. How could you forgive someone like that? Well, he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul makes a reference to it. He said, "The princes of this world, if they had only known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They were ignorant of these things. And as I said, the Lord Jesus hanging on a cross said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And what the Lord Jesus was doing then, in a sense, was opening a door of refuge open for any who would come in. Fanny Crosby carries it so well in her hymn. He opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful hymn. It carries that same concept. So Paul here is making reference to the mercy that was given to him. He had the ministry given to him, but he reflects for a moment and goes back in time. He says, "This is what happened to me. I was on the road to Damascus. The voice came out of heaven. It's salvation through providential means. You know, it's interesting. The previous chapter, chapter 8 of Acts, we see the Ethiopian eunuch coming to know Christ through personal work, the personal work of Philip. And in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius comes to know the Lord through the public preaching of the word. Personal work, public preaching, but Saul of Tarsus through providential means. No human instrumentality at all. He's going down on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden, a light shone out of heaven, struck him down on the road to Damascus. Some people come to know Christ that way. Some through personal work at camp or conferences, whatever. The public preaching of the word, like what's taking place here this morning. Some come to know through some mysterious means. John Wesley, his heart was strangely warmed on the Aldergate's road. Or others, I know some personally, just reading their Bible on their own, and the Spirit of God illuminated the text, helped them understand it. I do think prayer is behind it. Romans chapter 16 talks about Paul's relatives who were in Christ before he was, Junia and Andronicus, verse 9 of chapter 16, Romans. Don't you think that they were praying for their relative? And in response to prayer, God answered their prayer. Don't forget to keep praying for those who need Christ. And notice on your prayer board right here, you had some of those requests. Well, the ministry given and the mercy given. But verse 14 talks about the provision given. What is that provision? Well, it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It's one thing for mercy. Mercy is holding back that which you deserve. That's mercy. Paul should have received judgment from the hand of the Lord, but the hand of the Lord was stayed and held back. Numbers chapter 14 and 16 talks about Moses and Aaron standing between the living and the dead as the plague for Israel's complaining took place. They were intercessors, and they stood between the dead and the living, and they interceded. And it's the same picture that we have with Christ, standing between the living and the dead, the offer going out. And that's what happened here with the Apostle Paul. Mercy, holding back that which you deserve. But grace is just the opposite. It's giving to that person what they don't deserve. It's just the opposite. One is holding back, the other one is giving. And grace here is verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundantly with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The means for that and provision for that salvation is by the grace of God. What a wonderful theme that is. The grace of God. Exceedingly abundantly, the grace. God lavished his grace upon us. So we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The avalanche, the overflow, the waterfall of God's grace coming to us. That's the abundant grace. And in Titus, if you just turn for a second, look with me at Titus chapter 3. Just a few pages ahead. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul is speaking about being foolish. Well, verse 3 for context. We ourselves, before we were believers, were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That is the description of the unsaved individual in society. To one degree or another, they fall into that category. Malice and envy, hateful, hating one another, disobedient, deceived, whatever it is on that spectrum. That's the individual outside of Christ. And that's the people that we may come in contact with as we share our testimony. And they may make fun of it and light of it, like others do when they were unsaved. But, verse 4, when the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, there's the mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's the grace that comes to us. Having been justified, verse 7, by His grace we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So God holds back mercy and He lavishes upon us grace. And that's what He did here with Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. And so we see the grace that was given. But not only the provision of grace, the provision of a person. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's almost as if Paul couldn't forgive himself for what he did. Right? He says, I'm the chief of sinners. What else did Paul say about himself? He says right here, I'm the chief of sinners. 1 Corinthians chapter, is it 15? He says, I'm least of all the saints. Chief of sinners, least of all the saints. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm less than the least of all the apostles. I mean, he puts himself down low. He didn't brag. He didn't put himself up on a pedestal. He didn't say, you serve me. He received an abundance of revelation from the Lord, and because of that, the Lord put a thorn, it says, it gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. He had this overwhelming amount of revelation from the Lord. Could have made him very proud, but the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. Sometimes God gives us that those areas, we might call it the Achilles heel, something in our experience that we can't overcome to keep us dependent on the Lord so we don't become absurdly proud. And that's what Paul had. He had this thorn in the flesh and he prayed that the Lord would take it away. He prayed over and over and over again. The Lord says, no, that's enough. Your grace, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul knew how to operate in the Christian life based on a reliance and dependence on the Lord all the time. And that's what the grace he had. So there was grace that was the provision for salvation, the provision for living the Christian life. Leaning on the Lord, saying, Lord, I need your help. Can't do it in my own strength. I need you to guide me and direct me in living the Christian life. And that should be the prayer daily of the Christian. All the time. Praying for God's help, God's enablement, God's grace to get us through each day. That's the attitude of the Christian. Should be. And so he said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And I'm one of them. And he never forgot that fact. Some have said maybe the thorn in the flesh was bad eyesight. I think that's probably what it was. But some have said maybe the haunting memories of all the times he took Christians and threw them into jail. And some of them were executed because of his undertaking. Maybe that was a thorn, that memory of those things. He says, no, I'm the chief of sinners. Paul reminded himself of this. We need to be constantly be reminded of the fact that we've been saved by grace and grace alone. In the tabernacle service, there was the laver that was to wash the hands of the priests and the feet as well when they were involved in sacrifice in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. The bottom of the laver, it says it had looking glasses. That's another way of saying mirrors. In their process of worshiping, they were able to see themselves and not forget who they were. The psalmist said it this way, Lord, help us remember that we're just dust. Our frames are dust. We're not anything great. We're not indispensable. We need the Lord. We've been equipped to do ministry for His sake, serving one another. But we can be removed. We can be put aside. So we are dependent on the Lord all the time. And so he acknowledges this. And he says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. The faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, all the way through, the attributes of God, kept him going on, serving the Lord, helping others along. And so then we see, not just the provision, but not just the person, Christ, was given. But we see in verse 16 the pattern that's given. Look at verse 16. It says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy. Why is it that God saves us? And saved here is the Apostle Paul. that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. He says, if you want to be clear about it, he says, my life is a pattern. How God can take a person who is religious and get all the accolades of the world and realize that those credentials mean nothing in the eyes of God. What really matters is that you have a relationship with him, with the living God. That's what really matters. What could be above that?
Yes.
To know that when you die, you go to heaven.
Right.
What could be greater than that?
Mm-hmm.
What could be greater knowing you have a relationship with the living God and he loves us and cares for us? It changes the way we view things in life.
Yeah.
And so that's what Paul is saying. This reason I obtain mercy, not that I could say to all my neighbors in my neighborhood, I'm going to heaven. I hope you get there. Now let me go and do my own thing. Not at all. He says that for this reason, that God showed all long-suffering with me as I persecuted Christians, as I was violent toward Christians, that people might see in me the pattern of those who are going to believe on him. There's still people yet to believe. I always like that verse in the book of Acts. Paul, of course, was ministering the word. And they pelted him at Lystra and other places like that. Pelted him with stones. One time they took him up as dead. Dragged him out to the outskirts of the city. He refers to it biographically in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, I once knew a man some 14 years ago. Whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. That was a description of himself. He was rendered unconscious. They thought he was dead. They had stoned him with stones. And they figured he's dead. He's done. And Paul revived, regained consciousness, stood up, dusted off his clothes, and where did he go? Right back into the city. God had said, I have many people still in this place that need to know the Lord. And so Paul is saying that here. He says, for this reason, that Christ Jesus might show all long-suffering in my life as a pattern to those who will believe, come to believe, yet to believe. There's people in our sphere of influence have yet to come to know Christ. We need to be that pattern for them. They often observe. They may not ever ask you any questions. One time, there was a knock at the door. I was working at my desk, and he answered the door. I heard some talking take place, couldn't discern what it was, but it was our next door neighbor. They said, could your husband come on over? The father in the household had just died. And they wanted to get some consolation. Now, I hadn't had any conversation with that family before. Any conversation at all. But they observed, obviously, that when we left the house on the Lord's Day, we had a Bible in hand, we were dressed from their standpoint, going to church. People make observations. They can tell. There's times that I've had various experiences in the airport, going on the way to a conference in another country. Somebody comes up to me and says, by the way, are you a minister of the word? I said, I am. How'd you know? He says, I could just tell. Just like that. I didn't have a giant B for Bible on my chest or anything like that. There's nothing indicated. I didn't have even my Bible in hand. So people make observations. And Paul here is saying there's going to be people out there. All of us have people we come in contact with. Whether you realize it or not, they're already perhaps sizing you up. And they know that perhaps you are a different person by the way you conduct yourself. And Paul here is saying, my life is to be a pattern, and the way I conduct myself, and my attitude, my actions, my words, everything. People make those observations silently. Then the door opens up for opportunity to speak for the Lord. Well, that's the pattern that is given. Finally, there is the praise that's given in verse 17. Paul again breaks out into this wonderful exaltation of the Lord in verse 17. Now to the King eternal. He's eternal. There's nothing changing with the Lord. The world changes. Isaiah chapter 6, King Uzziah, the leper king, the one who tried to be both a king and a priest. He suffered leprosy. God judged him with leprosy for trying to do those things. That's only reserved for Christ, king and a priest. He went in the temple. The other religious authorities prevented him, tried to prevent him. He broke out in leprosy. Well, his kingdom was superseded by another king of Judah. And Isaiah said it this way, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His robe filled the temple." Kingdoms change all the time. Administrations change all the time. Governments change. People change. Everything changes, but God does not change. "I am the Lord, I change not," he says in Malachi. So he is the King eternal. Nothing changes with the Lord. His values don't change, even though in America values are changing. His kingdom will not change. It's an unshakable kingdom. That doesn't change. He is the changeless God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, it says in Hebrews 13. Praise the Lord. Things don't change. Things change all around us. We get bothered by that. But Isaiah said that in his vision. He says, "This kingdom of Uzziah is down, but I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His kingdom, his throne, never changes." And so that's what Paul is saying here. He is the immortal, invisible God. "To God who alone is wise, not man, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And that's the underwriting bedrock of our conviction. We serve a changeless God, the one who loves and cares. His love is everlasting. For the Lord Jesus, for his saints, John 13:1, "Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the utmost," to the end. God's love never changes. Yes. His is an everlasting love. Yes. "I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." We talked about a hope this morning from the various scriptures. God gives a hope that does not change. And this should be what occupies the vision of every single believer.
Amen.
And so here we have a wonderful testimony of the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who broke it down very easily. He says, "I was a sinner saved by grace. God gave me the ability. I'm going to do that, use that ability as best I can to serve his people, to serve my God, and give him all the honor and the glory." And that should be our attitude as well.
Yes.
Let's close in prayer. Mm-hmm. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would indeed speak to each person's heart here today. Mm-hmm. And Father, wherever this message might find itself to be in the future, Lord, that you would bless your word through your spirit. So we thank you, our Father, for all that you do for us. Your love, your grace, your mercy all the time. Every single day. The benefits that are daily loaded upon us. We pray, Father, we would not miss those things. But that we would act on them and glorify you in all that we say and all that we do. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.